So I'd like to begin with a Zulu greeting from South Africa. It goes like this. I say, I see you, and you respond, I am here. So I say, I see you, you respond, I am here. So this side of the room, I see you. And in the middle, I see you. And on my left, I see you.
I'm here.
All right. So I had a Jewish grandmother, and she used to like to knit. So one year she knit me two sweaters, one blue one and a green one. And so I decided to go visit her, and I wore the blue sweater. So I knocked on the door, and she answered the door and said, "What? You don't like the green one?" So we're continuing our third installment of our 10-week or so series called Saints in the Making. And this morning we're going to examine the story of the Syrophoenician woman. And this little anecdote, just a few verses, has some really profound implications then and now. And so I titled today's message, "The Syrophoenician Woman, Bagels and Basset Hounds," or perhaps we could say Pit Bulls and Pearls. And if that sounds strange or unclear, don't worry. It'll become clear as we go. We're taking a fresh look at different characters and people within the pages of the Bible. And so Catherine Anderson kicked off our series by looking at John the disciple, who became John the apostle, who became John the beloved. And last week, Wayne gave us Solomon, the third king of Israel, who was the biggest winner and the greatest loser in the ancient Near East Game of Thrones. And today, I just want to remind us that, you know, all of us are saints in the making. All of us are in a process because God loves us just as we are, and he's not leaving us that way. He's taking us from where we are to another place. He's taking us from grace into more grace and from strength into more strength. Just like with Abraham, who was in Haran and was moved to Canaan, or the people of Israel, they were enslaved in Egypt and God moved them into the promised land. So isn't that comforting? So as we begin, listen to these words from Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. "And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory by the Lord who is the Spirit." Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, Abba, Father, we come into your presence today with all of our hopes and dreams and challenges and disappointments. And we recognize that you are God. You are a God of compassion and love. And with you, we don't have to defend ourselves, and we can be still. And as we listen now, help us set aside every distraction, every care, every anxiety, and instead hear what you are saying to us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, get this going here. Ah, I have power. There it goes. Did you do it or did I do it? Okay, I did it. Yes. Okay, so let's read this story about the Syrophoenician woman in Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 30. So this is from the New American Standard Version. "So Jesus got up and went away from there to a region of Tyre. And when he had entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it, yet he could not escape notice. But after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean, that is a demonic spirit, immediately came and fell at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of the Syrophoenician race, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he was saying to her, 'Let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.' But she answered and said to him, 'Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs. And he said to her, because of this answer, go. The demon has gone out of your daughter. And going back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed, the demon having left. Now, I was perplexed about this story for years. This story was on my list of difficult to understand passages. And Jesus' response at first, it seemed out of character. His words were jarring. And so for me, this was a, wait, did Jesus just say that? It doesn't require a Bible scholar to realize that he just called her a dog. But as we will see, after some digging and reflecting, this will change how we read the story. And so we will see that there is a lot of irony and provocation that's operating through this encounter. So let's take a step back. Let's zoom out for a moment. So where are we in this gospel story? So here's a little background to just give us some orientation as to where we are. So first of all, Jesus is doing a lot of stuff with bread. So he's talking about bread, and he's multiplying bread, and he's talking about the yeast of the Pharisees, and all of the while the disciples are fretting about, do we have enough bread? Do we have enough bread? And so God is obviously speaking about bread, and Jesus, in the beginning of, the chapter before, in Mark chapter 6, he is rejected by his family. So it says he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum, and he's rejected by his family and close relatives, and they were offended at him, and they say, isn't this Jesus? We know him, and we have his brothers and sisters here, and this is the carpenter's son, and who does he think he is? So he was offending his own family and relatives, and he was also rejected by the Jewish elites, the priestly class, the Pharisees, and the teachers of the law. And so he's being rejected by the ones you would think should receive him and accept him. And yet at the same time, he's really at the height of his popularity in terms of his ministry with the crowds. So large crowds of thousands of people are following him, literally following him. It's kind of hard to imagine that. And then he performs this amazing miracle where he multiplies the bread and the fish and feeds 5,000 men plus women and children. So this is a big crowd. So he just does this. And so then we move into this chapter here, Mark 7. And so Jesus and the disciples, they're tired. They need a break. They need some rest and relaxation. And so this is where we are in the story, is that he's withdrawing from Israel, and he goes north to this area called Syro-Phoenicia, or Phoenicia. So he and his crew intend to dial things back a little bit. And so, let's see if I can get this to work. So Tyre is right here on the map. So you have Israel here to the south. You have Tyre and Sidon here a little bit north. So this is the area called Phoenicia. This would be present-day Lebanon. And you have Syria to the east. And so it says that Jesus withdrew in Matthew's version. So let's read that one. So Jesus withdrew from there, from Israel, and he intended to take a break from ministry. And he's being hounded day and night. They can't even eat. They can't sleep. There's just people constantly coming and clamoring for him. And he's healing everybody that comes to him. And even just touching his clothing, people are healed by that. That's hard to imagine. So Jesus is wildly popular, and he's giving out free bagels and lox. So the group is, as I said, waiting. They're in this area, which is actually called Canaan in the Old Testament. So that's important. So this area, just again, just historically what's going on is there's a lot of shipping and trade in this area, and they're dealing in a purple dye, and there's a lot of shipping, and so this is a thriving commercial area. And it turns out that this is also was part of the promised land that was given to the tribe of Asher, and they never possessed it. They never actually went there. And so here we are in the land of the Canaanites, who were the mortal enemies of the Israelites. And so this is very ironic that Jesus is in the land of his historical enemies. And so in Matthew's version of the account, he specifically names the woman the Canaanite woman because he is deliberately emphasizing the fact that she is an enemy of Israel. And he has his reasons for doing that. So let's read the story again in Matthew 15, verses 21 through 28. Starting with verse 21. So leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." And he answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. So do you see some more of the ironies of this situation? So first of all, this is a Gentile area. And not only is it a Gentile area, but it is a specific Gentile area that was part of the Promised Land. And so you've got irony number one. The second is that this is a woman coming to him. And so she would not be permitted to speak to an important man in this culture. It would have been highly improper, and it would have been awkward and shameful for her to come to him, especially crying out with such a dramatic emotional display to Jesus, a respected rabbi and teacher. So not only was she a foreign woman, but Mark calls her a Greek from Phoenicia. So she was a Greek-speaking mixed race person, Syrian and Phoenician. So third, she was also a polytheist, and she would have worshipped pagan gods. Canaanite gods were ghastly, they were violent, they were malevolent. And two of the heavyweights in that pantheon were Baal, or Baal, and Asherah, and I have images of them behind me. And so important in their religion were these gods of violence and fertility. And violence and sex are super popular even today. So, you know, Canaanite gods are alive and well all over the world. It sounds kind of like a Hollywood movie, if you ask me. So Baal, or Baal, he's depicted as a kingly figure, and he has a conical crown, and he has a mace, and he's ready to smite his enemies. And so this is, also a popular image of God, that he's, you know, some angry old man, and he's just waiting for us to mess up so he can smash us over the head with his mace. And we also have, as I said, Asherah, goddess of fertility. So there were sex cults and temple prostitutes, male and female, and child sacrifices. So child sacrifices were a way to appease the gods and keep them happy so that the rain would keep falling on the crops. And even the Romans thought that these religious practices were gross. So yet with all of these religious and cultural currents, the woman had faith that Jesus could heal her demon-possessed daughter, and so she went to him as soon as she found out that he was in the neighborhood. But given her upbringing and personal religious history, where did she get this idea that Jesus could help her? Where did she get this idea that a touch or a word from Jesus would take care of her situation? Could it have been from the Gerasene demoniac? He lived nearby in the Decapolis. So this is that stunning deliverance story where this man was tormented by a legion of demons, driven to total madness and isolation, living in the tombs. And we read about that in Mark chapter 5. And so after he was healed, I love this part, it says he appeared dressed and in his right mind. And rather than come with Jesus, he actually begged and pleaded to come with him. He was told, no, go back to your own town and tell everyone about what God has done for you. And that wasn't too far away. So maybe, just maybe, that was how she knew that Jesus could heal her daughter. So maybe she thought, yeah, he healed that totally whacked out guy who had thousands of demons in him, the guy who would break his chains and shackles. And so surely he could help my daughter. Obviously, I'm speculating, but it's quite possible that she had heard his testimony, and that was the reason why she came to Jesus so quickly when he was nearby. So then the question is for us, then how do we approach God when we come to him with our need? And what can we learn from this woman? So the first way that we approach God in our need is with persistence. So let's review. So the really unlikely outcome of this woman's encounter with Jesus. We have cultural barriers, linguistic barriers, gender barriers, social barriers, religious barriers. Wrong time, wrong place, wrong person. Everything is wrong about this interaction between the woman, Jesus, and his disciples. And not only is all this awkwardness on raw display, but the disciples are beyond irritated for pestering them. And they're demanding, Jesus, get rid of her. Get her away from us. Yet, she persists. She's not giving up. And Jesus taught his followers about persistence, and we read that in Luke chapter 11 when he talks about prayer. And he tells this story, you might remember it, where it's the middle of the night, and this guy is in bed with his family, and the neighbor comes, and he's knocking on the door, hey, I need some bread, I need some bread. And he's like, go away, it's late, you know, my family's in bed, the door is locked, and yet the guy persists. I need some bread, I have some guests. And so Jesus taught them about this story. And so here we see it in flesh and blood with this lady. And again, asking for bread. I don't think that's a coincidence. So, you know, I had some problems with how Jesus was speaking to this woman, and a lot of Bible teachers and commentators apparently do as well. I listened to some, and I think they were doing a lot of textual and intellectual gymnastics to soften Jesus' harsh words, because, you know, it just seems so out of character. Like, he's the nicest guy, and he would never say those kinds of things to me. But that's not actually who Jesus was. He was provoking. And if you hang out with Jesus long enough, I guarantee you'll be provoked. He will provoke you. And he might provoke you strongly. And so we have a saying around here, actually, at the Ventura Vineyard, that we, as a community, we are provoking faith in those who have it and those who don't. So if you hang around with us or with Jesus, you're going to be provoked. And after all, he called this woman a dog. So he not only did that, but he keeps putting her off. And he says, I'm not going to throw you a bone. It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. So she came out of desperation to Jesus, not for herself, but for her daughter. And how many of us parents in the room are willing to throw aside social convention and protocol and jump over barriers to fight for our children's needs? So in preparing this message today, I had some tears because it was very moving to me, given some of my own experiences. And so I wanted to share a little bit about my daughter, Juliana. I might emote, so just be prepared. I'll try to keep it together. But when my daughter was in second grade, we realized that something was terribly wrong. She was getting further and further behind at school, and she was being bullied by peers. And so our relatively carefree experience of raising a daughter began to shift dramatically. And it became a huge struggle. And what we found out was that she was struggling to read. And we found out a couple years later that she had a form of dyslexia. and she had some auditory processing issues and ADHD. And so by fourth grade, we realized we need some help here. And so we began to petition the school for some additional services and accommodations. And meanwhile, we were just struggling to get her to school. She hated school. She did not want to go to school. She was still little, so we could still like pick her up and put her in the car and take her. It's harder to do that when they're about like 18. but she was still little then. And so we began to petition the school, and it took us just a year just to get a meeting. And we got into this meeting, and you know, we're all sitting around the table, all the professionals and the psychologist and the teacher and administrators, and we're just saying, you know, our daughter is really like withering on the vine here, and we need some help from you guys. And we were denied. We were dismissed. We were, no help came. And I remember after that meeting just feeling crushed, just so defeated and so sad. And it was like, they're not going to help us. They're not going to help us. So needless to say that we put a lot of prayer and sweat and tears into our daughter's education. And we had to do a lot of it through outside resources. And not long after that, we found an amazing person who was a reading specialist. And she spent, 2 or 3 years working with this person. And our daughter learned how to read. And so that wasn't the end of the story. But what I guess the point that I'm making is that in June of this year, our daughter graduated from high school. So. And of course, I need to recognize Kathy, because she was the main advocate. I was just, you know, kind of like, well, I don't know what to do. But I did pray a lot. And it was actually amazing just to see just different people that would come in to our life and into our daughter's life, and how God provided help for her through different people. And it was really beautiful. So the second way we approach God in our need is by reframing. So I don't mean spin. If you are watching anything going on, like in political discourse or debates that are going on in whatever context, you see a lot of spin. And I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about spin. I'm talking about reframing things. So in other words, looking at things with different eyes, looking at your situation with different eyes. So let's look at this. This is, I think, really super interesting. So when we look at this text in the original Greek, and this is impossible for me because I don't read ancient Greek, but I follow along with an interlinear translation, some very interesting things emerge when you look at the Greek. So the woman actually reframes what Jesus is saying. And it's funny because he is saying it kind of ironically, and as I mentioned, he's provoking. He's provoking mostly his disciples in this situation. But in the original language, we see something that we completely miss in translation. So the text reads, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." The word in the text that Jesus uses for children is the word technon, which means a descendant or a child of any age. And for the word dogs, he uses the word kainarioios. That's hard to say, and I probably didn't say it right, which means feral dogs, or like scavengers or mongrels, or, you know, like packs of dogs that you would see on the streets or slums or on, you know, trash heaps. So those are the words that Jesus uses, and she replies, "Yes, Lord, Kyrie. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Now, here's the interesting part. She uses different words for dogs and children. So for children, she uses paedion. You don't have to remember this. But that means little child or infant or little one. And for dogs, she uses the word kainaria, which means little dogs, possibly pet dog. I think that's a stretch, but possibly. So this lady is like a pit bull mom, and she reframed how Jesus presented this reality to her. And, of course, I have the distinct impression that Jesus was impressed with her. So, again, let's zoom out. So all the people that should love Jesus and accept him, receive him as Messiah, reject him. His own people reject him. John puts it together for us really well in John chapter 1 in the prologue. He says, he came to his own, yet his own received him not. But to everyone who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. Wow. Okay, so thank you, John, for helping us, because at this point in the story, nobody gets that. Nobody understands that. But she says, or he calls her, "You have great faith." What did he say to his disciples? "You have little faith," right? And just before this in the passage, it says they did not understand about the loaves. This was the multiplication miracle. They did not understand about the loaves because their hearts were hard. And so we have an unlikely heroine here. So Jesus is rejected by those that should love him and receive him, and he's received by those who should hate him and reject him. That's irony. So the third way that we approach God in our need is in worship. So this woman came and fell at his feet, Mark verse 24. She knelt before him. The word there is proskuneo. So she knelt before him. She is coming in a posture of worship to Jesus. So don't you see? And then in Matthew verse 25, she says, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." So Lord, Son of David, that's her expression of his divinity and her confession of belief that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior King. So she knows who Jesus is, and she worships him, and she's expressing faith from the moment that she comes to him, as compared to his disciples who are just saying, "Get her out of here, she's bugging us. Get her away from me," you know. So the irony is really quite supreme in this little passage. So these situations, you know, they might be theoretical when we read about it in a book or when they happen to someone else. But when it's your daughter who is suffering, or when it's your son who is in deep pain, or your loved one who is sick, it is personal. If that is the case, it's deeply personal. So in our life and our journey with God, we wrestle with problems. We will wrestle with loss and pain and disappointments and sickness and addictions. And we are wrestling, it seems, oftentimes with God himself. He holds all the answers, the times of deliverance and the power to change things. And he alone has the power to create or to uncreate. And it is the case, I believe, that we will wrestle with life, we will wrestle with ourselves, and we will wrestle with God. And as in the case of this woman, wrestle with twisted mindsets and upside-down norms and injustice and straight-up demonic oppression. Thousands of years earlier, Jacob wrestled with the angel. That angel was God himself. How he did it, I don't know. But what I am sure of is this, that Jacob would not let go. He hung in there. He fought. He said, "I am not going to let go until you bless me." And God blessed him. And after that dark night, Jacob never walked the earth like he did before. God touched his hip, and his walk was different. And he got a new name, Israel. Israel, from the root word Sarah, which means to fight or to contend with, and El, meaning God. So by extension, our names are also Israel. So I don't know how long you'll need to wrestle with your loved one or with yourself or with your situation, but I know that God has us in a process of learning. He has us in a process of transformation, a process of change, if we are open to that. He is changing the way we walk, perseverance. He is changing the way that we see, reframing. He is changing and guiding us to understand that he is Lord of all, and that is our posture in worship. And he will bring to us the blessing that we need and long for if we come to him and if we surrender to him. So come to him now. Come to him in the quietness of your own heart and in the presence of our community here today. Allow your struggle to move you toward God and getting to Jesus, despite all the odds and all the barriers and all the impossibilities. God is longing for you to come and to bless you. So consider this. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and my sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So our pit bull mom, she stayed firm, she stayed the course, and she received great blessing. She came to God with persistence. She reframed her situation. She came in worship of the Messiah. Since she did these things, not only did her daughter experience deliverance, but it may have changed the trajectory of Jesus' ministry to the Gentiles. And the whole area was greatly impacted. She may have been a catalyst for her own people and for the Gentiles of a whole region, because we read immediately after this in Mark chapter 8 that Jesus travels southeast to the Gentile region called the Decapolis. It's a Greek word. It means 10 cities. And there we see Jesus do another miracle with bread. He multiplies for the 4,000. And this is a Gentile crowd. And he's healing. He's doing the same healing miracles now among the Gentiles that he was doing with the Jews, so that he demonstrated that he was the Messiah not only for the Jews, but for the whole world. And even after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension, Peter, he stayed away from Gentiles. He didn't understand what Jesus was saying. Jesus is the bread of life. And again, thank you, John. So you read the 6th chapter of John. Jesus says that I am the bread of life. Moses gave you the bread from heaven, but I am the bread of life. And he says, you gotta eat my flesh and drink my blood. And he's teaching this in the synagogue in Capernaum. And they're like, really, Jesus? Like cannibalism? Like, no way. And so it says in the text, a lot of his disciples left him at that point. Now, of course, he's speaking symbolically, but they didn't get that. They were taking it literally and like, oh, yeah, we can't do that. That's not what we signed up for. And so they left Jesus. But it's not until many, many years later in Acts chapter 10, and Peter has this vision, and he's invited over to Cornelius's house to, you know, hang out and maybe have a ham sandwich. He didn't get it. But later, he understood that God loves all people. And all are invited to follow Jesus and do what he does. All tribes, tongues, and nations are invited to be kingdom followers and to bring the kingdom to the world. So in whatever small part of it we live in. So let's continue to press into Jesus like the Syrophoenician woman, like the woman at the well, like blind Bartimaeus, like Jacob, who became Israel. We are in good company because many have gone before us and have struggled, and they have come out the other side with a testimony of healing, with deliverance, and with spiritual maturity. Amen? Amen. So I'm going to invite Allie to come up. How fitting that we celebrate communion today with the symbolic elements of the body and blood of Christ. And Allie is going to give us some direction and instructions on how to do that. So thank you.